just four more days after the day till Christmas. Y'all ready? Silly question to people like us, huh? Well, I'm ready. I got my Christmas tie on here, and I already was asked a couple times by people to make sure that this was the one that played the music, so if anybody wants to check out the tune and whether the battery's still working, you see me afterwards, but it's good to be able to hear Christmas music and to sing the carols. If you're feeling like you haven't got enough of that, remember there will be a Christmas Eve service right here, 7 o'clock on Thursday evening, for us to be able to sing and just worship together, focus on praising the Lord through Christmas music, and a brief meditation on a Christmas carol, and for us to hear some special music. So the time is drawing very close. If you think about what it is that we have been doing all this bustling and rushing around for these last couple of weeks. And as we think about Christmas music, one of the most popular Christmas carols is the one that you heard played instrumentally by Craig and Janet, Green Sleeves, the tune, the Christmas carol, What Child Is This? When you think about it, that carol, What Child Is This?, asks a very profound question, doesn't it? What child is this? He laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping. When you think about that question, a very searching question, who is this Jesus? It's so easy for us, even as Christians, as we come to this time, to think in some glib way, well, he's God, came in the flesh. Who is this Jesus? Who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, first century Palestine. Some people say, and it's helpful for us to realize who he is, perhaps by realizing what many other people say. A fellow like Professor John Hicks wrote a book called The Myth of God Incarnate. And in that book he said, Jesus was a very good man who never intended to be worshipped. But the church, in its misguided devotion over the years, gradually deified him and made him into something that he never was nor intended to be seen as, God. Now, apart from the whole question of the resurrection and all the rest of this, at least what Professor Hicks has done is to focus this on a very central question in the gospel. Who is this Jesus? Not who do we say that he is, but who is he? You remember Jesus focused that question in Matthew chapter 16. Mark divides his gospel into basically two sections, Mark 1 to 8 and 8 to 16. And this question, which is in Matthew 16, is right at the very central pivotal point in Mark's gospel, and it's pivotal also in Matthew's gospel. But you remember when Jesus had ministered for a couple of years, that when he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus points straight to them and he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's a very searching question for every one of us here this morning, isn't it? Who do you honestly say Jesus is? Not just in some glib confession, but with your whole heart, with everything that's in you, in how you live toward him, who is it that you say Jesus is in your life this morning? Well, people have all kinds of opinions. What's very interesting as you read the Christmas story is that if the Bible is accurate, and there's lots of evidence to say that the Bible is a reliable authority, the Bible tells us there was a very significant group of people, very significant group of individuals, who had inside information on who Jesus is. And they stated it at his birth. And that group of individuals is angels. When we stop to think about it, that's very significant, because the word angel means messenger. You see, angels don't give their opinion. Never have an angel saying, it seems to me, I think that, well, I've been thinking about this, and it seems like angels are messengers. All an angel does is he declares what God has said. And angels aren't sinful. They're not forgetful. They'll mess things up. So when an angel says, this is who this person is, then that means that if the Bible is accurate in that, that's God saying, this is who this person is. And what the Bible's saying to us is, if in fact, what the angel said, and if you look at the Christmas story, you'll find that the angel spoke on four occasions, right in that Christmas story. And of those four occasions that the angel spoke, three of them are specifically about the identity of Jesus, who this child is who's in the manger. Three of them are about his identity. The fourth one, is to John, to Zacharias concerning the birth of John the Baptist. So you have three statements by people who have inside information from the most infallible source of information in the universe, God himself. And they say, let us tell you who this baby is in the manger. And for you and me to understand what we're worshiping and what this time means, I'd like for us to take a look for a few minutes at who this baby is according to the angels. Because if the angels are correct, then our world is in for a big surprise. The people that you work with, who look at Christmas as simply as a time perhaps to party, the people that you pass in the shopping mall, so many of them that if you ask them, what are we worshiping this week? Why are we having all this celebration? Would have only the vaguest notion. You know that last year there was an urban ministry in a high-rise development, and they discovered that the kids living in that high-rise, only one out of five knew that Christmas was to celebrate the birth of Jesus as recorded in the Bible. One out of five, our culture. This is not a mission field in some foreign culture. Our own culture. So increasingly, more and more people in our own culture don't even know who Jesus is. They don't understand the vaguest, basic, rudimentary data about his identity. And that reminds me of a sign that you see when you go through Maryland Park. Have you ever driven through a Maryland State Park? And you see right at the entrance is a sign that says, you are responsible to know the rules of this park. Yeah, it'll just drive through and say, well, you know, I know there's a sign there. It tells me what I'm supposed to do here, what I'm not supposed to do. But if I get caught, I'll say, well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know that I couldn't take my cougar in here and not have him on a leash. You see, I thought it was a park and just sort of, you know, a place for animals to have some fun. But he said, well, no, you're responsible to read that sign. It's posted there for you to understand what you can do and what you can't do in this park. You can't have unleashed cougars. Well, you see, it's sort of like that with Jesus. God has divided history through the birth of Jesus. Every one of the people that we relate to, they date their cards and everything that they do 1992 based on the fact that supposedly Jesus was born 1,992 years ago, probably 1,997 years ago. But the fact is that he divides history. And so everyone knows that this is a very significant individual. But who is he? And so for you and for me who see people who don't really care or know, if we discern the slightest interest, it's up to us to be able to take that opportunity and say, let me tell you who it is that we're celebrating. And a way of doing that is what the angels said. Three things that they stated, three incidents. And you see them on your bulletin outline there. I've divided them this time so that you can see the three basic identities of Jesus on the left side, the three scripture passages that where angels speak during the Christmas story, and basically what are the messages that they give. The first one's in Luke chapter 1. In verses 26 to 38, you have the angel Gabriel who came to the village of Nazareth to announce to Mary the identity of the baby that she was to conceive as a virgin. Now, let me just put in a pitch here for the fact that during the middle hour, you know, every Christmas season, we have the Sunday before Christmas, a special kind of Christmas background series, in which we go in our imaginations to understand something of the background of Christmas. And this morning, for this year, I'm going to do the middle hour on the cities of Christmas. And so we're going to look at the cities of Jerusalem, Nazareth, and Bethlehem. What were those cities like? What was it like to live there? And what were the significance of those cities and why Jesus lived in Nazareth and why he was born in Bethlehem? And what that tells us about who he is and some of the things in the background. I'll give you a little handout on that. Take a look at that and have some fun to be able to kind of, in our imaginations, go back to visit those cities. But now Jesus came to Nazareth. You've got to hold off a little bit to find out why it was Nazareth and the rest of that. But Jesus came to this village of Nazareth. Gabriel came to this village of Nazareth, to this young girl, Mary, and he says, you're to have a son. And pick up what he says in Luke chapter 1, in verse 31. Gabriel says, beginning in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. It's really rather shocking incident when you think about it. Again, it's hard for us to picture what's going on here because we've so glamorized it and romanticized it through Christmas pageants and Christmas cards and the rest of this. But to understand that an angel of God is coming to say that the Son of God is going to be born, announcing this to a rustic, poor, unsophisticated, uneducated female to get the first announcement of this was such a contrast to any possible expectation of the rabbi. I mean, he is saying Messiah is going to be born to you, to a young girl who shops at Kmart and Ambetz in Salisbury, Maryland. I mean, that's really the best cultural equivalent you can put on it to us. Now, hey, if anybody's here from Salisbury, Maryland, I have nothing against Salisbury, great place. But it's not exactly the center of culture in the East Coast. And that's the way Nazareth was. And Mary didn't have any particular education. She was an unsophisticated person. She was poor, and so she probably was a bit crude. It wasn't that she was refined. She wasn't sophisticated. And he says, you, I'm come from God to tell you, you're going to have a baby boy. Now, I think it's probably safe to say that most mothers think that it would be appropriate for an angel to come to announce to them their first child was going to be born rather than to hear it through an EPT. An angel would be an appropriate way to get the news, wouldn't it? But the circumstances of this birth are so unusual that it requires that God sends an angel in order to prepare Mary for what's going to happen, because in a few weeks she's going to find herself pregnant. You're going to say, how'd this happen? I've never had sexual relations. How am I pregnant? And she'll never understand it, and she won't believe it, nobody else will believe it. And so the angel Gabriel tells her, that's because of the unique identity of this one. And then he tells her, notice a couple of things that he says about who this is she's going to have. He says, you're going to have this child without any human father, because the Holy Spirit himself will be the father of this child. Now, don't miss the implications of that. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I mean, this is an answer to her saying, how am I going to have a child without a human father? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he draws the conclusion so you and I don't miss it. Therefore, because of this, because the Holy Spirit's his Father, the Holy One to be born will be called the very Son of God. Now you see, that shows you and me, when we have all these theological debates about why is Jesus called the Son of God? Well, maybe that meant that in some special way he was God's Son, and he was, you know, kind of on a more exalted way, more close to God, and had a close relationship. No. You got an angel. And an angel says, look, I'm not giving you my opinion. The reason he's called the Son of God is because, quite literally, the Holy Spirit is his Father. And the Holy Spirit came upon a human being so that Jesus is literally, in his nature, God with human beings, joined, two natures in one person. He is the very Son of God and the Son of Mary, joined together. Literally, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. Now that's the statement of the angel. And when you and I understand what is it that we're making all this hoopla about at this season, we need to stop and pause and we say, I have to think again of the mystery of the incarnation. The Holy Spirit came upon a woman and made her pregnant. So then the angel goes on and he says, not only is this one Lord, the very Son of God, but he is the King. He is the Messiah. And so he says in verse 33 that he is going to reign. He's going to give the Son, this one who's going to be great, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God is going to give to him, verse 32, the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. Now again, something very significant there is that the implication of the fact that he is going to reign over a kingdom forever means that he's going to live forever. This king's never going to die. And no other government is ever going to take his throne from him. This one's going to establish a kingdom that will endure age after age after age. And you and I would long for someone to be able to come into a government and take control, who would establish a government that would be good and just and peaceful, wouldn't it? As we look around in the events today, we look and we say, if there could only be someone with enough wisdom and power to get control of things. The angel Gabriel says, this one's not going to only have infinite power and infinite justice and infinite mercy to rule with infinite wisdom, but that government will never be overthrown by evil again. That's the nature of the power of this Messiah who's coming. So he's Messiah, and he's King. And he's going to have a kingdom that, for you and I to be in that kingdom, is to be in the very best place that you and I could ever be in forever and ever. And whether you're in that kingdom or not makes all the difference. If you know that you're in that kingdom, then you can celebrate and look forward to Jesus establishing that kingdom to overthrow all human government. If you're not in that kingdom, then none of this is good news for you. Because all those outside of that kingdom, all of those who are not part of that kingdom, are utterly alienated from God and under his judgment and wrath. That leads us to the second message. The second message of the angel was an unidentified angel. And he came to Joseph. You see that recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Remember that Mary was Joseph's fiance. And Joseph, having heard the news from Mary, I'm pregnant. And Joseph, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe this, but the Holy Spirit's the Father. Imagine Joseph's reaction. Poor Joseph. I mean, now he's not only convinced that his fiance has been unfaithful and unchaste and lying. He also thinks she's out of her mind. I mean, not only will this woman not admit her guilt and her shame, and be able to at least be honest about it. But she has the gall to blaspheme God and blame the pregnancy on him. You know, something like an Inquirer magazine on the racks as you go out of the stores, you know, in the checkout lines. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine the turmoil that Joseph must have been in? There's no choice. It's not just a matter that my wife's been unfaithful, you see, to my fiance. We don't know how he would have responded to that. But you see, that's compounded by her refusal to acknowledge that she's fornicated and to blaspheme and blame it on God. And so Joseph says, I don't know this woman anymore. And he's ready to put her aside and to divorce her, to separate, to divide the engagement. And an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Now, it's very interesting. You know, it's one of the few times you ever have an angel come to a person that doesn't start off with fear not. You know why? Because in a dream. You see? That's what Matthew 1:20 says. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And so in a dream, he wasn't going to, you know, jump up and down, because the dream was sort of a more indirect, less threatening way of coming, but to impress upon him a very comforting message. So the angel appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is, you put the emphasis, underline, is from the Holy Spirit. She's not lying, Joseph. She really is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. And if the first message focused on Jesus as king, the second message focuses on Jesus as priest. Because the focus of this message is that he is Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Deliverer. He's the one who's going to save his people from their sins. He's the one who is going to give his life to atone for the sins of his people, to bring them into that kingdom that the angel Gabriel told Mary about. By the way, this could be Gabriel also. We don't know. I think probably it was. But this Jesus is going to give his life so that his people will be brought into that kingdom to live with him forever and ever. As John 3, verse 3 says, you can't see or be in that kingdom unless you're born again and acknowledge your need for Jesus as your Yeshua, your Savior. So if you don't know Jesus as Savior this morning, you really can't celebrate Christmas. Because Christmas is about the fact that Jesus is Savior. And that's what this message is all about, that the angels say, he is of the Holy Spirit, because that was necessary for him to not have Adam's sin upon him, so that he be eligible to save his people from their sins. And then we come to the third message, the message of the angels and that famous appearance to the shepherds the night after the birth, or the night of the birth, in Bethlehem. Again, we look at Bethlehem during the middle hour also. Notice this familiar scene in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus has been born, Mary's put him in a manger, because there's no room in the inn. You pick up at verse 8, the story of the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, third time. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now let's just stop there, because we always go on, you know, to this, what we call the song of the angels, the glory and all that. But if you just stop there, that focuses on his identity. That's what he's been talking about so far. Now you notice The first, if you look at that little chart in your bulletin outline there, the first emphasizes Jesus as Messiah, King. The second emphasizes Jesus as Savior, Priest. All three of them speak of his Lordship. But you notice in this message, you have all three put together. The angel says, who is it that's been born? He's a Savior, doesn't even use his name. He's explicit. It's a Savior who's been born to you, who is Messiah the Lord. Now, very significantly, verse 11 says he is Messiah the Lord. The Greek is very significant there because the Greek is he is Christus Kyriou. It's not Christus Kyriou. That would be he is the Lord's Messiah. What it says is he is Christus Kyrios. He is Messiah the Lord. Messiah who is Lord. That's what the Greek is very clear to say. This is not God having sent someone who is Messiah. Some human being born and raised to the position of Messiah. The angel is very clearly saying, this is the Lord who is the Messiah. This is the Lord who has come in the flesh, whose Father is the Holy Spirit, so that he can be eligible to be the Savior, to bring his people into the kingdom that he's establishing. And so you see, all three of these identities go together, don't they? In order to be Messiah and establish his kingdom with his people brought into that kingdom, he needs to be the Savior who is the Lord. Now, why is it that you and I don't appreciate that so much? I think it's because, in large part, whether it's because of our busyness or whatever it is, we get out of touch with the needs in our lives that Jesus' identity particularly meets. And so what I want you to do is to look for a moment, see, think about those three identities in your own life. Isn't it true that you and I, it's on the back side of your bulletin here now, isn't it true that you and I are not in touch with our hearts, and so we don't see our daily need of a Savior? We're not in touch with our hearts. You think that's nice that Jesus came as a Savior in some vague general sense? And you and I walk around with a sense of pretty consistent deficiency, probably, never feeling that we're good enough as Christians. And yet, we measure that often by our own standards. I wish that I was able to do this. I wish I was better in this area, and I'm not, and so I don't feel good about myself. But rarely do we feel utterly undone and radically rotten. Rarely do we feel that we are so hopelessly undone that we need a Savior totally outside of ourselves who's our only hope. And it's when you and I get in touch with our hearts and see the radical nature of our evil that we say, I am so glad at Christmas that a Savior has come to take my sin. That's very meaningful to me this Christmas, with my mom, as I mentioned to you, living with us with brain cancer and utterly helpless. She can't stand. She can't do anything. And I've seen again and again, as my wife has tried to minister to her and is primarily the one who is taking leadership and being able to care for and do so much for her. And it's come to me again and again how impossible it is for me to consistently put other people first. How my life centers around my needs and my desires and my concerns. And to put someone else really first when I don't get back what I think I need to get back in terms of my own needs is something so utterly foreign to me. And again, as I've come and I've had to confess, whether to Kathy or to the Lord, that I haven't done here what I could have done or haven't anticipated that need or whatever it is, again and again, I have found myself in these last days saying, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you're my Savior. I'm so glad that you utterly and freely forgive me. You came to be my Savior. And the more I'm in touch with my heart, the more precious he is to me.
as a Savior.
Not only is he as a Savior, but as Messiah. And I think that we don't appreciate that because we're not sufficiently in touch with our world. The more we're in touch with our world, the more we see its need of a Messiah. The more we see that this rottenness in my own heart is pervasive throughout the world. You just read the daily news to see such a need for a Messiah. The atrocities in Somalia, the greed that's caused the need to go in there to try and get food to the people who are there. The Serbians slaughtering the Croats. It's difficult for us to understand such hatred and destruction until we look at our hearts and we see this is the nature of our world. We see the IRA bombing shopping malls at Christmas time. Do you know the police say that the highest time of crime rate for muggings, burglaries, and domestic murders is Christmas? This is so much for peace on earth. So much for thinking that we can somehow sing some songs of goodwill and think some positive thoughts and get some energy that's sort of, you know, in tune with the universe and we're going to be able to live in harmony. The world needs a Messiah. And the more you and I feel the pain of our world, and like the verses say, there's people that are outside of my own immediate community who are hurting, and I'm in touch with that pain. The more you and I are in touch with that in our own situations, the more we long for a Messiah. And then you read the Christmas story and you see God has provided a Messiah. This pain is going to end someday. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish that kingdom and he's going to reign over it and it will never end because he will never die or be overthrown. Amen? That is a hope of Christmas for you and for me. The last thing is that you and I need to see is because we are not in touch with the transcendent, we miss the fact that Jesus is Lord or Master. You and I tend not to be in touch with the transcendent, and so we don't see our need of a Lord and of a Master. As Neil Postman has said, TV has anesthetized and trivialized our thinking toward the transcendent. And so you and I have lost our sense of wonder when we in our imaginations go to Bethlehem. We've almost lost our sense of understanding that it's Shekinah glory who's laying in that manger. That's the one who is Lord, the one who has made the universe and who has made the galaxies that we've looked at this past fall. The one who looks down at our dot on a dot within a dot of a galaxy and a dot of all the universe and has reduced himself to flesh but has remained Lord as he's come in that flesh to be worshipped and adored. And that Lord is calling the nations to himself and that Lord will triumph. I just had a call this morning from Dan Iverson. They had the Christmas service over in Oyamino Chapel this morning. They're 13 hours ahead of us, so we can already report what's happened there. 80 people came to the service. 8 people joined the congregation there this morning, 7 by professions of faith and baptisms just this morning. Dad said, the kingdom of God is coming to Chiba, Japan. This one is Lord, and he will triumph. And we worship him. But only as we are in touch with our sin, pain of our world, and the transcendent Lord of glory that we can worship. Let's pause and get in touch with him. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize this morning now that we tend so easily to generalize Christmas and make it superficial because we don't want to be in touch with our need of a Savior because that puts us in touch with our own sin and our radically evil natures, our utter hopelessness, and Tom Broad led us in that prayer so meaningfully a few minutes ago, Lord, to see our bondage to sin and our hopelessness of delivering ourselves. Lord, we want to be in touch with that, not because we're masochistic and want to dwell on our sin, but because we want to be in touch with reality and see what our hearts are like so that we see the joy of understanding that you came, Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. You came to give yourself eligible as a human being who's kept the law to die for our sins, to bring us into that kingdom that you have established as Messiah. That kingdom on the throne of David that will never end. That kingdom that will eradicate all evil, insurrection, and all that destroys and maims and kills. That kingdom will be established, for you are Lord. We want to know and worship you as Lord this week. Lord, give us grace and sanity to put aside in our schedules the time to worship you. And to rejoice that unto us has been born this day a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord.